No, it's good to be with you all. Here are good tidings. Thank the elders for inviting me back. It's been a little while. I think I was here a little bit before the pandemic hit. And there's been a lot of challenges associated with that as well. So it's good to see so many familiar faces, unfamiliar faces. And the desire is that as we look to the Lord, that God would have a word for each and every one of us, individually and even as a church, and even for those who may be visiting. We've heard a little bit about the pandemic. It's good to see you, Rich. We have been praying for you. And it's good to see you. It really is. You know, we've heard about the pandemic a little bit, and it's raising its ugly head on many fronts, not just around the country, but internationally. We have the vaccine, but the vaccine is not the tell-all situation. Although it helps, God has provided. I just want to encourage us to continue to pray that God would arrest this situation. We want confidence. Yes, God has given us the vaccine. Yeah, but we need to still pray for God to arrest the situation at hand. I want to share with you probably a very familiar passage. The reading is a little bit long, but I'm going to ask you to turn with me to John chapter 4. Hopefully, we'll give it a little time. All right. And I'm going to read relatively quickly because the reading is a little bit long. So it's John chapter 4. All right, and it reads as follows. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle." Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will not thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of life, a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to her, "Sir, give me this water, for I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." He has said to her, "Come, go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, You have correctly said, "I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. He is called Christ. And that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. At this point, his disciples came and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek or why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? And they went out of the city and were coming to him. Father, thank you again for your word, which is truth, which is life. And as we break it again, we desire to be fed from heaven itself by your spirit. So we pray, Lord, that you might feed us so we want no more. So we thank you, we praise you for who you are, and we ask, God, that you might just bless our time together as you would unfold truth to us as we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. This interaction that the Lord had with the woman of Samaria, I want to term it as a divine appointment. A divine appointment. And one of the things that I think the pandemic has challenged us with, not just with health-related items as well, but, you know, we've had to social distance, we couldn't gather, but it has challenged us with how we reach people. There's no question about that. And I'm just hoping that as we go through our time together, we might learn from our Lord, the Master, and glean some ways of how he reached people. And hopefully that we as Christians, believers in Lord Jesus Christ, all right, can learn a few things of how to reach people. So that even as long as the pandemic is here, we still need to reach people. Isn't that right? All right. So there was a divine appointment that the Lord had with a woman, and it was in the area of Samaria. And in verse 4, we have read the familiar words that many of us use and you've heard before, is that he had to pass through Samaria. The Lord had to pass through Samaria. All right, that was the location. Now, there are several thoughts associated with that term, that he had to pass through Samaria. All right, and the common thought is that the Lord Jesus Christ had a main objection for passing through Samaria was to meet this woman so that she could experience a conversion experience and find new life in Christ, all right? And that is one of the things that they said. They said, that is why he had to pass. There's another thought and an explanation of this verse which holds true to the text. Which holds through the text is that there was no other route to get to the Galilee from Judea except through Samaria. Galilee was north of Judea, and Samaria was between Judea and Galilee. Therefore, he had to pass through Samaria. And the quickest pass was through the city of Samaria. Jesus went through the outskirts, through the town of Sychar, traveling south from Judea. The travelers sometimes cross the Jordan, they pass through different areas just to get through Samaria. And one of the things that we don't get from the passage, but history tells us, that the journey was treacherous. It wasn't an easy journey to go from where he was to Samaria. It was a hostile relationship, as you know, between the Jews and the Samaritans. And to reach the woman, Jesus had to undertake a dangerous and challenging path. The Jews, as you may know, treated Samaritans with contempt because they believed they were heretics. They only embraced certain books of the Old Testament. So there was always a problem relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans. And the Samaritans, whenever they had an opportunity, right, they would do their best to harm the Jews. So this is not what you call a loving relationship. It was a hostile relationship. But one of the points I would like to stress is that the Lord Jesus Christ knew where he had to go. He knew the dangers to go through this route to go to get to Samaria. And he was willing to take this hard path. And there's a point that I put up there on this slide, which you don't see it. It says, the path to reach people with the gospel message may not always be easy. It's not always going to be easy. And the question is, what will it take? We are in a pandemic situation. I can tell you, it has not been the easiest to reach people. So this is the location, Samaria. Now I want to talk about the individuals that were involved. And I'll call them, for lack of a better word, the cast of people. One, we have the Lord. Is it up there? All right. They're able to advance it, right? This way? All right. So we have the Lord, the weary traveler. Now notice what it says in verse 6. It says, being weary from the journey, he sat by the well. It was about the sixth hour. All right. Now what we understand to be that was probably around 5 to 6 in the afternoon. All right. And this is the usual time for drawing water. The sun was not in its strength. And you know, being in the summertime and so forth, those of you who maybe are gardeners, whatever, you never want to go outside in the heat. But you want to wait till the sun has died down. And that's the same thing that happened when it was time to draw water. They waited till the afternoon. It was a great location. The world of people gathered. It was the opportune time, but from a physical perspective, it was the less than the ideal condition for the Lord, because it says he was Lord. And though he was Lord, all right, he was a man himself, and he waited. Sometimes the stage is set. The opportunity is right. The harvest is ready, and we may not be. About a month ago, I took a trip with my bookends, my youngest and my oldest. And I wanted to do a special trip. We went away for about a week. We went. And as a father, I just wanted it to be special for my children. I'm sure you as parents, you know, you can relate to that. I made the reservations and so forth. We got over there. When we arrived, I rented a car and so forth. We drove, we had trouble. We got to the place and I looked where we were staying. It was not what I was expecting. So I told them, wait in the car. So I got out, and barely knew English. So I said, okay, reservation. And we went up. They said, see that I was not happy. So they took me up to the room. And I saw the room that they had for us, and I was even more unhappy. But Paul, ahead of time, the week before, and I spoke to the son who who knew English and so forth. So they knew I was unhappy. He was not there. They apparently called him. He came back and so forth. We spoke. They showed me a different room. All right. It wasn't a lot better. All right. But we decided we'd stay. And as the day progressed, you know, we got our things and so forth. We'd go downstairs, we'd eat and so forth. We saw that, you know, it's not as bad as we originally thought. And we saw that this man, who was the son, he was the manager of the hotel, all right? Who we were, he seemed to be around us. And in the evening hours, as we sat down in the lobby where, you know, we can enjoy the breeze of the day, get something to drink or what have you, and he'd come and he'd sit and he'd chat with us. And he would do this every night. So after a couple of nights, you know, he said to us, and we enjoyed it, we didn't have any trouble. He said, you know, I don't usually do this with people that come to the hotel. Well, I guess we should have felt honored, and we did. And one night, I remember, as we were down there, my daughter was up in the room resting. My son and I were there, and I was mapping out what we were going to do the next day and, you know, planning the trip and so forth, and, you know, writing this, getting things, looking at the map. And my son was talking to him and so forth. And after a period of time, and let me tell you, I was zonked. I was totally tired, wiped out, all right? So I'm there, and my son is talking to him. And then after a little while, the conversation went spiritual. So I wasn't really focusing, but I heard, I said, oh, no. I'll be honest with you. I said, oh, no, God, please. Not now. I said, seriously, listen, I'm not lying. I said, not now. I said, I am so tired. And you know what passage came to mind? This passage. John chapter 4. Jesus was at the well, and it says he was weary. Him in the least. So I was there. I said, okay. I said, well, and you know what the interesting thing? I wasn't making any headway with my plans. I wasn't making any headway. I closed the book. So I said to the guy, I said, can you excuse me for 1 minute? All right. He said, sure. So I had my New Testament, and I had a special New Testament, Sharing Jesus Without Fear. We had taken that course at Gray and so. And I went upstairs, and I got it, and I brought it back down, and it was still there. And I said, so he talked a little bit. I said, would you mind if I just share something with you? And he said, sure, by all means. Put up my New Testament. And I had all the verses. I was amazed. Opened the word of God to him, and I asked him to read. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's where we started. It was a path. And I asked him, what does this mean to you? And right, he could answer and says, yeah, well, you know, he may not have used the right words. He says, yeah, that's. And I showed him from each step of the way. And each passage that I turn to and ask him to read and say, what does it mean to you? He was right on. Sad to say, at the end, you know, he didn't trust Christ as his Savior, as far as I knew, but the door was open. And I remember this passage that propelled me on because I was so tired that I didn't feel like doing it. And that's how it's going to be sometimes. Has it ever happened to you? The opportunities presented itself and it comes up and we don't advance it and so forth. Being wearied. Sometimes the stage is set. The harvest is ready and we're not. So we have the Lord, the weary traveler. Next we have the Samaritan woman. Don't know if you're seeing that yet there. Lost. It says in verse 7, a Samaria, to draw water. Now, women generally came in groups to collect water. Just like what happens at weddings and events. You ever notice that there's never a woman that goes to the bathroom by herself? She takes four or five people with her. Right? They come in droves. And it was later in the day to avoid the sun's heat, as we said. And if the Samaritan woman came along, we sense that this may indicate that something was wrong with her. Maybe there was something wrong with her. Public shame, and she was avoiding a crowd. She was isolated from the other people, so she came alone. So the Samaritan woman was alone, lost, and in need of a savior. Next we have, so we talked about the Lord, we talked about this woman, lost and in need of a savior. Then we have the absent disciples. They were there initially, but they weren't there. In verse 8 it says, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Now Jesus takes the opportunity, being alone with the woman, to engage in a discussion. The timing was right. The disciples would have objected to him speaking to her for several reasons. One, Jews didn't speak to Samaritans. Two, in the Jewish culture, men generally did not speak to women unless their husbands were there. Three, Jesus being a religious leader was prohibited from speaking to an immoral person. Remember what it says? She had five husbands, and the one she was with was not her husband. So from the Lord's perspective, this was an ideal opportunity to speak to the woman because he had her one-on-one. In April, I took a trip down to Virginia. I was with my brother. And there were two objectives for our trip. We have a sick brother who is in Washington, and we wanted to be able to share the gospel with him. And I was going to go to Virginia. We were going to meet together and then see our brother. But I was going there to visit, actually, a neighbor of mine who had property down there. They inherited a large, over 100 acres of property, and he had a lot of work to be done. We were good friends, and this is the second time I said, listen, I'll give you a few days to work down there. So I was going down there to help him work, and more importantly, to share the gospel with him. So when I went down there, and I was praying all along. I brought my handy New Testament, had all my verses marked, and I was praying. I said, Lord, just give me the right opportunity to speak with this guy. His wife was there. His son was there, who was a youngster. He has two grown daughters. They were away in a different state and so forth. So I'm praying, saying, Lord, I just want the right time. Well, one day we're done working, we're all sweaty and this. And he said, let's go to the garden and sit down. He's going to get something to drink. And I'm still praying. This is still foremost in my mind because that was my prime objective. So all of a sudden, his wife comes. He says, well, I'm taking Bo and we're going into the city. I said, we're going to be alone. So I said, what? I knew they were going to be for a little while because it wasn't that close and so forth. So we're there sitting. I didn't have my New Testament. It was always back of the house upstairs. I said, oh, I don't have my New Testament. So I said, Steve, get up and get your New Testament and bring it back. I got up, went to the house. And almost similarly as I said earlier, I spoke to him, and we had been having some discussions. I said, well, you know, I'd like to share, you know, we've spoken about spiritual things before, and I'd like to talk to you. He said, sure. I said, got my New Testament, and he happened to have his glasses on him. I said, great. And I began to open the scriptures. We read, I said, what does this mean to you? And kind of similarly, so forth. Best of my knowledge, he didn't make a profession of faith. We weren't at that point. But I say this to say, similar to the Lord Jesus Christ, as he had an opportunity with this woman. We need to pray for opportunities. And I thank God he gave me the opportunity, just what I wanted, just so that was him and me. And a lot of statistics say, listen, sometimes it takes 6 or 7 times that people are spoken to before they commit their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that it's always the first time. Sometimes you are, as it were, the first person, all right? And then there's another person. And I'm just hoping that there's other chances and other opportunities. And I have not given up on him. He's a friend of mine. I'm not going to give up on him. He had her one-on-one. Now let's talk about the discussion. That's another slide. Don't know if it comes up. Is it there? Okay. Now, I'm not sure what you're seeing, so. But verse 7 said to her, verse 7, Jesus said to her, right? Drink. Now, Jesus attempts to overcome a barrier by engaging in discussion with this woman, all right? Very unusual. He was thirsty. And she had the wherewithal to provide him water. You know what the interesting thing is? Lord of all creation, he didn't need her to provide him water, did he? Lord could have went like this and provided water for himself.
He didn't need her, but he gave for an opportunity to minister to him.
I don't know what you're saying, but one of the points I want to make is that
as we think about opportunities for reaching people, look for opportunities for those we are trying to reach to minister to us, so that we can affirm their worth as a person. You know, oftentimes, and even in my own experience, all right, we don't consider, oftentimes we're the ones always giving in, and people say, listen, can I help you? Oh, no, you can't do it. Let me do this. Oh, no. But even as they come to the Convocation Bible School of Parents, I say, well, listen, can I help you do it? Oh, no. Well, let me tell you, sometimes we need to think about opportunities for people to minister to us. So we can form their worth as a person. It's as if we are the only ones that have something to offer. And that's not true. We have the most important thing to offer.
But they can also minister to us. It may not make sense. Because oftentimes we say, you know, we just want to do everything for that person, all right? Sometimes people need to feel that, listen, I can help you. I can do something for you. In verses 7 to 15, as we're talking about the discussion,
Jesus uses a physical water as a bridge to discuss the spiritual living water.
Isn't that interesting?
He uses the water.
I don't know what you're seeing. Are you seeing this slide? Well, there's a point there. It says,
take advantage of true relevant stories to relate spiritual truths in the same way Jesus used parables. You know,
sometimes he didn't speak to people plainly, but he told them a story.
They can be extremely powerful. In the same way as we see in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 to 7 with Nathan. All right? He used a story to convict David of his sin, of murdering Uriah and sleeping with his wife Bathsheba. Isn't that interesting? You should jot that down.
God to Nathan.
And Nathan creates a story. He says, listen, there are two people. There was a rich man. And he had everything. He owned all his cattle, all these things that he owned. All right? And then there's this little poor man who had this one ewe lamb. And this lamb meant everything to this family. It's all that he had. It was like a part of the family. And the rich man had a visitor that came. And instead of taking from the abundance that he had, you know what he did? He took from that poor man all he had was one lamb, and he slaughtered that lamb, and he gave it to his visitor friend. And David is there listening to the story, and it's like he's in a rage. He said, oh, that's a terrible thing. You should be killed. You should have to make restitution. And what does Nathan say? You are that man. He used a story because you know what? Sometimes we may not be able to use the direct approach. My daughter was in the fields. As a cadet at West Point, near the end of the year, she had to do field training, live ammunition, all that kind of stuff. She was able to call me for the field. She was telling me, Dad, it's getting dangerous. A couple of people got injured and so forth. Now, since trying to encourage her, I've been trying to encourage her to read the Word of God. And as part of the encouragement, and I believe God gave it to me for the moment. So I said to her, I said, Jasmine, I said, and she was telling me about all the safeguards that they have in place for the safety of the military people. So while I have live ammunition, you know, they have people here, and it's guarded so that if somebody goes off into the wrong field, notices go off and so forth. And she was telling me all these different things. I said, you know what? That's almost to an extent like the Word of God. The Word of God gives us to know Him in depth, but it also, many of us look at it as particularly growing up, and I could honestly could say I probably looked at it the same way. As a book of, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't, a book that all it outlines was the things you could not do. And all the time, people look at it as a book of the things that you cannot do. And Ruth doesn't have things that you cannot do, but God puts in place those things in His Word to protect us as His children so that we don't feel the ledge. And all of a sudden, he said, I said, listen, you know, just in the same way as they have those guidelines for you, so that if someone goes off into another field, there's somebody there watching to say, no, you're in the wrong place, to protect you, to keep you safe. That is one thing, too, the Word of God does. If you read it and if you obey it, it keeps you safe.
One is thirsty. The drink that quenches thirst most often is water. It satisfies. After your thirst is quenched, you don't desire anymore. In a spiritual sense, when Christ comes into your life and you allow him to set up his throne, he quenches the desire of your soul and he creates a thirst for more of him. There's a quote, and I wanted you to look at it, but I don't know if it's up there. Look at it. Kind of awkward. This is what it says. He who drinks the water of wisdom thirsts and does not thirst. Think about that. He thirsts, that is, he more and more desires that which he drinks. He does not thirst because he is so filled that he desires no other drink. Now, you got to think about that, Philip, but that makes total sense. You thirst. But God fills you. And what he does is he creates a desire for more of him. So at one point, although you thirst, your thirst is quenched. The seeking soul will try. And I don't know who's here. And I don't know your situation. I don't know where you are in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is what I can tell you.
The seeking soul will try everything to satisfy the craving within and will not find real satisfaction until they find and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that with all of my heart, you will try pleasure. You may try sex. You might try knowledge. You might try occupation. You might try religion. And let me tell you, in some of these things, they will satisfy for the moment. You are empty.
Psalm 34 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man who trusts or takes refuge in him. If you're here and you've tried everything else, I submit to you now to try Jesus Christ. And he will satisfy the longing of your heart. Much as I may love my family and friends and so forth, there's nobody that does me like Jesus. And maybe God led you here today just to hear this. Verse 13 and 14, this is what it reads. Jesus answered and said to her, remember, this is a discussion about water.
Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. And the rendering of that word is, they use the word drinketh several times, and it means two totally different things. In verse 13, he says, all right, you drink, all right? And this is just a perpetual drinking. Now, I took some of this because my throat was a little dry. It helped me. But if God spares my life, this is not the last drink of water that I'm going to have. I'm going to need to drink over and over and over and over. And on a very hot day, I'm going to drink over and over and over and over. That's the perpetual drinking that this does. You will continue to go back to the well. He says, but however, the water that I'm talking about, in verse 14, it says, drinkest. It represents one single solitary act of taking a drink. So do you know what he's saying? He's saying, you take of the water that I am giving you, and you only need to take it once, because it will satisfy the longing of your heart forever.
Jeremiah 2:14 talks about God being the living water. In verse 15, the woman's interest is gained. She says, give me of this water. So the Lord gains her interest. He changes the direction of the conversation. Call your husband. Isn't that a little bit unusual? Where did that come from?
His daughter on the hook. And he's leading her. And she's saying, give me this water.
Look for your husband. Why did Jesus ask her to call her husband? Maybe it's up there for you to read, is it?
It was absolutely necessary to raise the issue of sin in her life. She was divorced 5 times and currently living with a man who is not her husband. And this is a very important fact that God has really brought to my head, I share with somebody else very recently. What did he say with individuals? It is absolutely necessary to bring up the sin and the fact that we are sinners and that we need to ask God for forgiveness of our sins. We cannot change the direction of life until we acknowledge the sin in our lives. I remember how oftentimes I used to talk about, yeah, God wants to have a relationship with you, and once he does, things will be better. And so, I talk about all those things. And one of the things, although I used to mention it, I didn't talk enough about this. That we are all sinners, and we have come short of God's standard. We have offended God. We have disobeyed God. And people need to understand that. Kingdom unless you understand that you have offended that same God.
Now we move on. So we talked about the discussion. Now here's another thing to bear in mind when we share, and I'm sure you all know this already. There's going to be distractions.
Oftentimes when the magnifying glass
is turned onto you, we get defensive. And even as Christians, too, if we've sinned in someone and God uses somebody or uses a word to turn the magnifying glass, we tend to get defensive sometimes. And we don't want to admit it. And oftentimes that will happen with people who are sharing with.
The magnifying glass is on her life. She's uncomfortable. Therefore, she changes the subject to a theological definition. And we share if a distraction is thrown at us because the magnifying glass of God is on their life. One can acknowledge sin, confess and repent, or you can become defensive and change the subject. In verses 21, they say, if we read it, we read it here as part of our text for today, she begins to talk about worship. Well, you all worship here, we worship here, and so forth. You wonder, where are we headed with all this? Place of worship. You all said you worship in Jerusalem, this is where we established, and this is the place of worship. And Jesus, what he does, he not places emphasis on the place of worship, but he places emphasis on the object of worship.
The structure is important. This structure here, as nice as it might be, is not that important. Come, we have an opportunity to worship the Lord. It could be a place that's even more grandiose. It could be a mansion.
It could be a prison cell. It could even be a cell.
I read a devotion that I will never forget. And this is a true story of a pastor in China. He came from wealth and he became a pastor. Gave up his life of to do, and he began leading people to Christ.
And the Chinese government got upset.
So what do? They imprisoned him. They could have killed him, but that was too easy. You know what they did? They gave him an assignment of cleaning out. They put him in a concentration camp. And they put him in an assignment where he had to clean up the cesspool of the entire concentration camp. In case some of you don't know what that means, human waste. Waste high. And they gave him a cup to dig and clean it out. And as I'm reading this devotional, I will never forget it.
He did this for 18 years. Jesus, he did this. So God gave me an opportunity to do this.
Excuse me.
You know why? Many people would come near him. So he could recite scripture openly. He could pray openly. He could worship openly in a school.
It doesn't matter where you are. But it does matter who you worship. And that was the point. I can't imagine. 18 years. the revelation, and we'll close in verse 28. We talked about the discussion, the distraction. Now we have the revelation. In verse 28, this is what it says. The woman left her water pot and went into the city declaring, "Come see a man that told me everything." Is not this the Christ? And that rendering is a little, isn't as strong as it really should be. But in essence, what she's saying, she says, "Come and see a man that told me all of my life. This has got to be the Christ." And later on, you know what happened? From this one divine appointment, I think it was verse 39, it says, they two went out of the city and they came to Jesus and they believed on him. So as a result of this one divine appointment, there were other people that came and were introduced to Jesus. They said, on account of the testimony of this woman, and there were some that eventually came. It says, they no longer believed about this woman, what she says. They believed because they saw Jesus. She originally came to get water. What does it say? She forgot about the water pots. She left them. And she went into the city. Her spiritual need became more important than her physical need. And I'm not going to say that it always happens to that, but it does teach us a lesson. And sometimes we think that there are barriers for us. Oh, I've got this going on. I got this and so forth. All right. And that's going to prevent me. But sometimes when we come face to face with the Master, those things no longer are important. Left the water pots. And she went to tell about Jesus. Last slide, if you can get there. Are they doing that? I'm not even sure if they're doing that. Takeaways. Great. First one, I don't know how it's going to go.
Prayer may not always be easy, and you may not feel like doing it, but do it anyway. You know, God is the Lord, I follow his word, even if you don't feel like doing it. How many times have you gone to work and don't really feel like going to work? But you got second point, don't know how it's being shown there. Pray for the opportunity
to be able to share. Another takeaway, allow those who we are trying to reach to minister to us, to help us, to assist us with something. Sometimes it might even be going where they go. I'm not saying going to a bar or anything like that, but one of my friends, his daughter is an artist, and I said, listen, please, tell me when she has an exhibit, I'm not here. She's going to be here. Use stories, sometimes anecdotes, to relate spiritual truths. Sometimes these can be tremendous opportunities of making headway. Next point, never leave out sin from the gospel message. Never leave out sin. And the last thing from this is Expect distractions. The enemy will always try to distract. Expect it and be prepared for it to guide the conversation back onto track so that it remains spiritual. So if you're here, I know I have not spoken much, but I hope you have gotten a taste of the interaction of this woman of Samaria. She had some real needs in her life, well beyond what we see, just like you and I have real needs in our lives. And Jesus was able to meet her needs. Her heart. And I tell you honestly, Jesus will meet the longing of your heart, and he will go exceedingly above all you can ask or think. He will do more for you than you can imagine. And I'm not telling you your life will be a rose of a bed of roses, but you'll be much better off with Jesus. Knowing your sins are forgiven. And you have a place in heaven. We'd love to tell you more. If you want to hear more, I have some things I'd love to couple with me. I'd like to leave this. Have you ever heard of the four? And it goes into a little bit more depth, a very clear picture. What Christ has done for us. Another one of the Father's love letter. So if you want, so let's bow in a word of prayer as we close. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that continues to speak volumes to us. Written a long time ago by your servants, but still speaks today. We pray that your word might find a resting place in our hearts and that it might bear fruit. Help us to be more like our Lord. Help us to understand the times that we live and that we still need to reach people that are lost. And by chance, there's some who's here with us today, and they're wandering, they're lost. I pray that you might minister to that heart and help them to realize that Jesus Christ can be the savior of their life if they would just trust him and accept him as Lord and savior of their life. So we thank you. Continue to speak to us throughout this day as we continue to offer you our praise and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.